Let me just say, I'm glad to find out I'm not the only one who has some fall asleep during a sermon. Today I'm going to be exploring one of the topics that was requested when I asked for topics for the summer. It was on the question of predestination, and another person in passing comment about that said, well, is it true that only 144,000 people are going to be saved, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Well, our first scripture reading is one from which they take that belief, from the book of Revelation, part of John's vision. Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on the harps, and they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from humankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found. They are blameless. Our second reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake they are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said, today's sermon topic is one of the requests that got sent in. And as I explained, it kind of came together from a couple of different conversations. Someone else had asked if I could preach on the book of Revelation. I chose a verse from it. But that book deserves a study more than it deserves just one sermon. And if anybody is interested in doing that, please let me know. I'm also greatly relieved, at my choice when somebody suggested I preach on abortion to again say that that is a topic that is more deserving of a time of conversation where there can be back and forth comment and sharing. And if there are people interested in doing that, I will also take that opportunity. It seems to be a topic better suited to that format than just a sermon. because no matter what I would say in a sermon, I would upset somebody, so my goal would have to be upsetting everybody equally, and that does not sound like the most Christian approach on a Sunday morning. Anyway, to get back to today's request, it certainly is one that a lot of Presbyterian ministers I know and seminary classmates would enjoy avoiding. Now, a quick, easy answer is, if you don't understand the doctrine of predestination, then you were predestined not to. My job would be done. But that would be both really snarky and show a wrong understanding of predestination. If you think the Reformed tradition's doctrine of predestination means that God has every aspect of your life charted out and everything that happens is part of your life script playing out, then you have an incomplete and wrong understanding of the doctrine. Because predestination, as developed in the Reformed tradition, was not about every detail of our lives being pre-planned with no room for our choices, for accidents, or coincidences. Now, the question of who will be saved and our own personal desire to have some assurance about ourselves prompted, in part, the development of the doctrine of election and predestination. And I want you to remember that doctrines are human efforts to express understandings about our faith. Doctrines don't come laid out in the Bible, but they are based on scripture, usually several scriptures that people bring to them and say, how can we make sense of these together? What does this tell us about God and the workings of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So there is no such thing as one biblical doctrine, as much as there is a doctrine that faithful people have developed by reflection and thoughtfulness about parts of the Bible. Now, some people have combined words about election, as found in our Romans reading, with that portion of John's vision from Revelation 14. And in that portion of his vision, John sees 144,000 chosen and pure of the Lord. Now, the vision doesn't say that these are the only ones to be saved, but there have been those who have taken it to mean that's what this verse means. Among them, as I said, were Jehovah's Witnesses. And in one clergy group I was part of, on one day when the conversation wandered off serious topics, we began to ponder the fact that over the course of history, that the Jehovah's Witnesses membership had already exceeded 144,000, and tried to figure out how they dealt with the fact that they obviously had a lot of goats mixed in with their sheep. We also decided that if to be one of the 144,000, you had to be undefiled by women, as they said. Well, we figured the Jehovah's Witnesses weren't going to be around for too many generations. Now, Presbyterians develop predestination, and that doctrine is they tried to wrap their heads around several different beliefs. First, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the first word, you hear it in Genesis, and gets the last word in the book of Revelation. And second, that God is always greater than we can fully wrap our heads around. Third, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our own efforts. For God is insistent throughout the record of Scripture in drawing near to God's people in both judgment and mercy for the pursuit of the health and wholeness of God's people, beginning here and continuing eternally for those who are so blessed. John Calvin, the father of Reformed theology, Reformed churches, and therefore Presbyterianism, spelled out the doctrine of predestination. For Calvin, the sovereignty of God was paramount. God, the three in one, is in control over all. And in our physical living, God may and does choose to allow our actions and consequences to play out. God does choose to allow coincidences to happen and people to make choices in the realms of life that humans can impact. Because without that level of freedom, people could not grow into the maturity of faith and responsible discipleship that was one goal of the life of the faithful in this world. But he also said, well, since God is sovereign, no person could achieve salvation by one's own actions. Salvation was won in the death and resurrection of Jesus, shared with those who had faith in Jesus. In other words, salvation was in God's hands. And since God is the first and the last and knows all, then God must somehow know who is elected to be saved. John Calvin was very logical. He actually was an attorney, and he was kind of like, if this and then this, then people of the jury, it must be clear to you that if you put these things together, God must know who is to be elected and saved. Now, over the years, Reformed theologians and lay people have wrestled with this, because it sounds awfully cold, doesn't it? That here, God chooses who is to be saved, so at least by implication, God chooses who is scheduled for the 410 train to hell. And Presbyterians wrestled with that. And actually, in a meeting of the Presbyterian Church in 1903, when theological discussions over the doctrine, and a window was opened to human freedom, saying that people have some freedom in how they actually lived out their salvation, how well they cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, God issues an invitation to salvation through Jesus Christ. It is effective because of God's power and God's choosing. No doubt about that. But people will have some choice in whether and how well they accept that invitation and live out their life of faith. It sounds cold, as I said, but John Calvin wasn't as worried with deciding who was saved as he was with protecting and lifting up always the idea of the sovereignty of God. Nothing could infringe upon that, not even human choices. But there are other aspects of election that we need to consider as part of this. God, the three in one, chooses, and all are operated on, all the chosen, in effect, by God's scalpel of justice and grace. And some may not grow fully into their calling in this world, but God is passionately willing to seek us out in life with that salvation. That's wonderful. And if God seeks us out and calls us, we also are to ask, well, what are we called to? It isn't just a promise of an eternally blissful retirement in the clouds after we pass this mortal coil. Our Presbyterian Book of Order lists some foundational beliefs for Presbyterians. One is that we are called to salvation and service. God chooses God's people so that we may, one, receive grace in life that brings greater healing and wholeness in life, beginning now, reaching fulfillment in our resurrected life. And two, having received that grace, We are to be channels of grace to God's people and God's world around us now, serving to upbuild communities around us in love. We do what Jesus did when he was on earth. And we know that there are limitations and there are sins that impact ability, emotion, character, relationships, and actions. But we trust that there is no place God will not go to save God's people. And surely there is no place God will not accompany God's people who are seeking to serve as God has called them. We need to be clear that there's a difference between serving others and serving up our own agenda for others. Serving the Lord of heaven and earth calls us to serve in ways that demonstrate an openness to others, in not being manipulative and not setting our own standards for who we think is on that 410 train to hell. Rather, it should lead each one of us to be available for serving others respectfully and for serving with others respectfully, to learning from others even as we seek to teach what we can. And it's true even if they never share or respond to our beliefs or the God who motivates us, because we never know what may happen later in their lives due to the grace of God. If God is truly sovereign, then God can be at work even where there is no public naming of God's name. And that God can work among those who don't know God as we have come to appreciate God. And that God works where and in ways that even we believers may not always understand. There's a scriptural case to be made that those whom God has called and who have been saved and justified, who are to serve as witnesses and proclaimers of salvation to all people, are to do it to all. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks about God's goal being that all things would be gathered under Christ. In the second chapter of Philippians last month, we notice that Paul writes or cites a hymn that says that the goal is that every knee shall bow and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord. In other words, God may pick, God may elect, but the limits of God's choosing are up to God and not us. In the end, the question isn't, did you pick me, God? The important question for us every day is, how will we honor the God who has created life as holy, as worth redeeming, and as worth loving in its best moments as well as its worst, from its birth to its death and to life beyond death? How we answer that question will guide our life of faithfulness. Amen.